Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of this word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how thankful we are for your word. Thankful for the assurance we have that it is altogether true and reliable and helpful for us. And as we look into that word now, we do pray for your Holy Spirit to come and help us. Help him who preaches and all of us who hear, that we might be drawn closer to Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The reading of God's word this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. Colossians chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. Let us give careful attention to the reading of God's own word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So far the reading of God's word. I was thinking as I drove down here that I've had something of a long contact with this building. I first preached here, I was thinking, about 35 years ago for a Reformation service. And so I'm sort of happy I can still walk up those stairs and not fall down. I've had a number of opportunities to be with you here as a congregation, and you're dear in my heart, even though I'm not here as often as I might like to be. And so I was thinking, what can I preach to encourage these people in this time of transition? And I was working on this section of Colossians chapter 2, and I thought this might work. Because Paul is writing to a congregation, the congregation at Colossae, to encourage them, he says in verse 2 of chapter 2. They needed encouragement. We all need encouragement. So Paul has written to them. He has a concern for these peoples in what was then called Asia Minor, what today we would call Turkey. And he wrote three letters, actually four. His letter to the Laodiceans, we've lost. The church has lost somewhere along the line. We don't need to feel too badly about that. That's in the providence of God. Clearly, God didn't mean it for the Bible. But it points to how Paul was really concerned about this region of the world. He had personally served there as a missionary in a number of towns. And so he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, a great coastal city. He wrote a letter to the Galatians, a whole region of what is today Turkey. And he wrote a letter to Colossae, the church at Colossae, a smaller town, some 100 miles east of Ephesus, and just maybe 10 miles southeast of Laodicea. So he's concentrating on these churches. He's thinking about these churches. And it's interesting, when you read those three letters, you discover that there are certain similar things that come up in all three of those letters. Paul didn't feel the need to be absolutely original in every letter. But we also are able to see that he has particular concerns, distinctive concerns, in each of those letters about those churches. Whether he's actually been to those churches or not, he knows something about those churches. He's heard about those churches. And so he writes with the aim of being not just generally encouraging, but encouraging in specific ways to help them with specific needs. And in showing his apostolic concern for them, he's showing God's concern for them. He's not just writing as a missionary or as a preacher or as an apostle, important as that would be in and of itself, but he's writing to express God's concern for them. And that's what I hope to minister to you today, that God is concerned about you, especially in this time that may create a little anxiety in the congregation. Where are we going? Who will lead us? What will become of us? And God has given us this letter not just for the sake of the Colossians, but also from the encouragement given to the Colossians, we too might be encouraged. And as I was looking at this this letter, it seemed to me that Paul was focusing in three particular areas with these Colossians to encourage them. First of all, he encouraged them by commending their faith. And then he encouraged them by confirming their fullness. And thirdly, he encouraged them by confronting their folly. I worked hard at those 3 points. I hope you got them. I'll mention them again as we go along. Isn't it amazing that Paul always seems to have 3 points? It's a great help to preachers. But these themes really are important and recur in Paul. First of all, then, the faith that is commended. The faith that is commended. And this is important for us. It is important for all churches at all times to think about the faith that is commended. And faith is used two ways in Paul here. The first way in which Paul uses the word faith is the faith that is given to the saints, the faith that is the gospel, the faith that is the truth, faith as something we believe. That is, Christianity, the gospel, the faith, the truth, has content. It's not just a feeling. It's not just open-ended. When Paul went preaching, he always went bearing the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the good news, that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And Paul is starting out there, I think, because he had a sense that the faith had been challenged in Colossae. There were those who were being critical. There were those who were in one way or another coming in to be disruptive. And, you know, that's true in every age. As a church historian, I've spent my life looking at those challenges, those issues. We experience that in our own lives, don't we? As we drive around towns during the week, we pass various churches. Now, in the good old days, when I was young, yes, I've reached that age where, you know, get all romantic about your youth, which really wasn't that great. I used to drive around town, and churches had signs in front that helped you to know what they were. There was a Baptist church, and there was a Lutheran church, and there was a Methodist church. You know, today you have rocks and rivers, and, you know, you really don't know what you're getting. Strikes me as something. We probably need a new government bureaucracy for truth in advertising, you know. But we certainly see all of these churches, and we may know what they stand for, or we may not know what they stand for, but it raises the question, doesn't it? What is the faith? What is the faith once for all delivered to the saints? That's what the New Testament teaches with great clarity. There's not a faith that changes. There's not a faith that evolves. There's not a faith that's true one day and false the next day, there is a truth that the apostles carried from Jesus Christ into the world, and that one gospel truth has been true through the centuries of the church. And it's the Word of God that's true. It's the Word of God that's the touchstone of truth. And we need to be committed to that. We need to be committed to knowing, preserving, embracing that faith. And that's what Paul is commending the Colossians for. I think it's what you are to be commended for. I don't want to disillusion you, but this is not the flashiest church in the world. Maybe not even the flashiest church on the block. But we're not here for flashy, are we? We're here for the faith. We're here for embracing the Word of God. And this is what Paul commends the Colossians for, and that's why he says, continue in that, stable and steadfast. 123, stable and steadfast. Again, that is not a flashy reality. So much in our culture depends not on the stable and steadfast, but the ever-changing, the ever-new, the newly exciting. Now, when I was young, you never referred to movies in a sermon because Dutch Reformed people didn't go to movies. And so for you older Dutch Reformed folks, you can just ignore this. But I have heard, I haven't been there, but I have heard that the new Mission Impossible movie is fairly good. And then a friend of mine who went to see it said, but towards the end it gets a little tedious because it seems repetitive. And what that shows is it doesn't matter how much innovation you put into Tom Cruise on a motorcycle, it still begins to feel the same. Movie after movie after movie. And that's the world we live in. Let's have something new. Let's have something different. But Paul is not commending a faith that is constantly new and different. He's commending a faith that is stable and steadfast and that we continue in because that's the faith that gives hope. And that's a wonderful theme that recurs here in Colossians as well. Hope. Hope particularly of heaven. That's the reality that Paul points us to. The faith will lead the faithful to heaven, to glories that fade not away, to glories that don't need to be changing all the time, to glories that are so profound and so wonderful, no one will ever say, I think this is getting old and boring. Can we have something new? And that's what Paul commends then in these Colossians. And he tells them, part of your privilege in the faith has been to have faithful teachers. And he mentions Epaphras, who may be the one who first brought the gospel to them there in Colossae, who's now working with Paul, extending the mission into other places. But he refers to Epaphras particularly as a faithful minister. And I think you've been privileged to have faithful ministers here. And you've experienced the importance of a faithful minister who will open the Word, who will draw you into the Word. Again, Reformed ministry doesn't always produce the flashiest personality. But it's not meant to be a personality show. It's meant to be an encouragement to look into the Word, to know the Word, to treasure the Word. Paul presents himself as a faithful minister. And interesting how he starts this second chapter. How great a struggle I've had for you. And Paul, several times here, talks about his struggle in prayer. He's prayed for them, persevered in prayer for them. I don't know how often we think of prayer as a struggle, but Paul speaks several times there about how he has prayed for them. That's one of the callings of the ministry, but it's a calling of every Christian, isn't it? To be faithful in prayer for one another and for our own souls, that we will persevere in the faith. And that's what you as a congregation will be looking for in searching for a new pastor. Above all else, you want someone who will be faithful. It'd be nice if he's interesting. Well, maybe almost necessary that he's a little bit interesting. But the first criteria has to be faithfulness to God and to his word. I don't want to be accused of Pope bashing, but if you can't bash the Pope in a Reformed church, where can you bash the Pope? But I was really struck in this last week when the Vatican announced that the Roman Catholic Church now is officially opposed to the death penalty. And I don't want to get in here to a discussion whether the death penalty is a good idea or a bad idea in the world in which we live. There are good arguments to be brought against the death penalty on practical terms in contemporary America. But I was struck by the way the Pope put this. The Pope said the death penalty is a betrayal of the dignity that ought to be accorded to every individual. That means the death penalty is always wrong everywhere. And one of the Pope's defenders was asked, well, doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? To which the Pope's defender said, oh, that's just a fundamentalist reading of the Bible. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything except I can set the Bible aside by giving it a bad label to pursue what I want to believe. That's not faithful teaching. Now, we have people who read the Bible wrongly and teach it wrongly. That's true. But this is just ignoring the Bible. And that's tragic. The faithful teacher has to teach the Bible. And that's what we as the people of God have to be listening for. Who's teaching the Bible? And then when we hear that teaching, we want to respond to it with faith. There's the faith, the objective truth that's communicated to us, and then there's our believing response to it, our subjective embracing of it. It's interesting, Paul begins this letter by addressing the Colossians as faithful brothers. Now, that includes sisters too. Faithful brothers and sisters. You are faithful because you've responded in faith to the faith. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how he's commending them. And he's saying implicitly here, don't let anybody lead you astray from this. You're doing it just right. You're listening to the word which brings you the faith, and you're responding to that word with faith, and that's what Christ intended when he planted his church, when he did his saving work. That's what he wants for you. That's commended in the Colossians, and it's commended in the, what is it, Santians? Faith, faithfulness. You're established in the faith, Paul says. And you need to continue in the faith, Paul says. You need to have a firmness in the faith. He comes back to this again and again and commends the people of God for their faith. And then he goes on, secondly, to confirm the fullness of what they have. I think this is particularly where false teachers had been challenging. I think false teachers had come along and said to these Colossians, well, you've made it part of the way, but there's more. We have more for you than you've already received. You're part filled, but you're not filled up. Let me add to you. And this has been true through the whole history of the church, that there have been voices that come along and say to Reformed people, well, you've done pretty well. You know some things, but we have more for you. We have more for you. And what Paul is saying to these Colossians is that when those voices come claiming to have more, I want you to know you already have it all. You already have it all. And he develops that thought by saying, first of all, we have to have complete confidence that Christ had it all. Christ was filled. What was he filled with, Paul says? Twice he says in this letter, Christ was filled with all of God. Christ was filled with all of God. And that's important because it means he's lacking nothing. And we look in the world around us and there are voices of people who will say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but he didn't know it all. Or Jesus was a true prophet, but he wasn't the final prophet. Or Jesus was a great creation, but he wasn't the ultimate God. Ligonier Ministries every year for the past few years has financed a poll to go out and ask people what they believe, to try to judge the spiritual temperature in the United States. And this last year, one of the questions asked of people who identified as evangelical Christians now, were asked the question, is it true that Jesus is the first and greatest creation of God? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You know, preachers can stand only so much disappointment. Is Jesus the greatest and best creation of God? Now, it's a little bit of a trick question, maybe. But 74% of evangelicals said, yes, Jesus is the best and greatest creation of God. And boys and girls, that's the wrong answer. Jesus is not the creation of God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. That's a most basic gospel conviction that Paul repeats over and over. The fullness of Godhead was pleased to dwell in Jesus, which means Jesus is full of everything we can possibly need. And what Paul wants to develop on that point is that Jesus is full of knowledge. Apparently, there were these people in Colossae that had come along with new knowledge to fill people up with things they hadn't known before. And so as you read Colossians, what you come across is repeated again and again and again, to the point where you might be tempted to think Paul needed an editor to shorten this up. Paul's talking about all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding are to be found in Jesus. You don't have to go anywhere else to know what you need to know for the sake of your souls. That's what Paul is saying here. And out of that fullness, Paul says, Jesus has filled you up. Out of his fullness, says God, he has filled you up. That doesn't mean he's made you divine, but it means he's given you all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the understanding you can possibly need in his word. That's why we rightly come back again and again to the Word. It's why at the center of our services, we open the Word and read the Word and preach the Word. In our classes, we look into the Word. Because we have this confidence that Paul wants to encourage the Colossians with, that everything we need for our souls is in God's Word. He hasn't left anything out that's critical. He hasn't left anything out that needs to be supplied from some other source. He talks about plausible other sources, human traditions, human reasoning. false interpretations of the Bible, revelations from angels. If you go through church history, you can see all of these things repeating over and over again. Claims to lead people to some higher level beyond the Word of God. And what Paul is saying is, don't you believe it? The Word of God is the fullness of what Christ is giving to us, and we don't need to supplement it with anything else. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope that strengthens you in believing that you don't have to go somewhere else or look somewhere else, but it's already fully given to us. I think sometimes for people who were raised Reformed, particularly, this can be a temptation. Are we missing out on something? Now, some of you here were raised Reformed. Others of you here were somewhere else, and you've seen what's out there and had firsthand experience that maybe it's not that great. But what's crucial is not whether you label yourself Reformed or not. What's crucial is, do you find the fullness of the gospel in the Scriptures, and do you have confidence about that? And then, briefly, Paul confronts the folly that is challenging them. Don't let anyone delude you. Don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone stand in judgment of you. Those are strong words from the apostle as he confronts the folly that tempts us. There are people out there who are dedicated to leading you away from God's Word. And it's silly not to recognize that. There are false religions, but there's also the great American religion of secularism that will come, Paul says, with persuasive speech, persuasive arguments, plausible arguments. And that's why it is valuable occasionally to have a church historian who will say to you, you know, we've been wrestling with these things for 2,000 years, nothing new. We go back to Abraham, we've been wrestling with these things for 4,000 years, nothing new. And you know, as you look over 4,000 years of human history, what has stood firm, challenged in every generation, but what is firm, what is foundational? It's the Word of God. Attacked, but vindicated. Questioned, but from generation to generation there have been answers. Because it is God's Word. Because it is God's truth. So don't let anyone delude you. Here, around the Word, is where we can have confidence. Because here, around the Word, Christ comes to meet with us. He meets with us in His Word, through His Word, by His Word. And He meets with us in the visible Word as well, to encourage us, to draw us back week by week to the very heart and center of things, to draw us back to His body and blood, to His life and death, to His provision of mercy and of strength and of life for His people. And so, with that encouragement, let us commit ourselves to His Word, to His truth, and to growing in His grace. May God grant to each one of you that hope. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the Word of our Christ. We know we all need encouragement, and we pray that that encouragement might ever be with us, might ever strengthen us, might ever direct us, and that we would be found faithful to You. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.